Dear congregation, let us turn now to God's Word in the New Testament, to the second epistle of the Apostle Paul to Timothy. This is the Word of God, the Word given to the Apostle Paul to write not only to Timothy, but to the churches. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we commence our reading at the verse 16 of chapter 3, where we read last week, and again we read from verse 16 of chapter 3 through to the end of the chapter 4. This is God's holy word. Let us hear together God's holy word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, only Luke is with me. Take Mark, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila, the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus bode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudence, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Amen. This is God's precious, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. And may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading and the ministry of his word this night. Oh, how we need his help and his grace, not only to hear, but to apply, to preach, to hear, to apply, and to practice in the life, and to know with confidence the same assurance by the Spirit of God as the Apostle Paul knew himself. Well, dear friends, I ask you to now please turn your prayerful attention to those words that I read to you in your hearing there in 2 Timothy chapter 4 2 Timothy chapter 4, we arrive this evening, these words that we read in the verse 9 of the chapter 4, as we continue to go through our week-by-week study of God's Word, systematically, we preach expository, that is, exposing what God's Word has to say, Scripture revealing Scripture, Scripture testifying to Scripture, what God has to say to us, what we have to learn. May God reveal our hearts above all things and reveal His heart to us. God has a gracious heart, and God has promised to save and to sanctify by His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. These words that we read in the verse 9 of the chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, writing by the Holy Spirit to young Timothy, says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, Luke, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I left, have I sent to Ephesus, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus. When thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments," and so on. The Lord helping this evening as we come to these words. As we've seen before, if you notice in the verse 6, the Apostle Paul tells us that his time is at hand. He is ready to be offered up, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. It's a wonderful thought, as we thought last time. The Christian life, really, when we leave here, there is eternal life. We're in the departure lounge. We're passing through this world, aren't we? There is the world to come. We are heaven bound. Christ has saved us. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "He that believeth his words, we shall not see death." What does he mean when the Lord said we shall not see death? Well, we'll not see death as the world will experience death. Our bodies may die, but we will not experience the second death. We shall enter heaven. We shall enter glory. And that is what the Apostle Paul is expecting now. What confidence, what an encouraging thought and prospect to this man who is expecting his execution at any moment. Paul does not know whether he's going to see Timothy again, but he calls for him. And he says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, as quick as you can." This is a long journey, some 500 miles. It's a long way, isn't it? You and I, these days, we can get on a train. We can get in a car or something like that. But Timothy would have to travel and endure such hardships. But what a joy it would be to see Paul, if he could see him. We don't know quite if he met him, if we saw him. We'll find out one day when we reach heaven, when we reach glory. Did he meet the Apostle Paul? And what did he have to say to him? What was the expression upon his face as they met together, perhaps for the last time, or perhaps he didn't? But if he did depart before Timothy met him, Timothy would have known that Paul had great peace. You know, God's saints have died at the stake, and they have known great peace in their hour of suffering. And Paul would have had great peace. There was a time when he was an enemy of God. There was a time when he truly, indeed, was greatly convicted of his sin, when the Lord Jesus Christ struck him down upon that road to Damascus. I wonder what was running through the apostle's heart and mind at that time. The Lord was merciful, wasn't he, to the Apostle Paul? Well, and the Lord has been merciful to him ever since. He's even said here, the Lord has kept him. The Lord has kept him even from the mouth of the lion, even from Satan himself, from all evil. He says, the Lord will keep me. And from every evil. What can death do to you? What can death do to me if we are Christians? The immediate sequel to death is to be in the very presence of the Lord. Think of that. At this time, many Christians were being thrown into the Colosseums. to the lions, being put to death. And you know, what a great testimony they were. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs and read of the many that were slain. Across this land, hundreds of Christians were burnt at the stake. And one of the great witnesses is the way that they died before the Lord. What peace, and how they even prayed for their enemies, how they were kind to their enemies. This is the great witness. This is what God has done. Even Stephen, we think of him as he was being stoned to death. We read there how Stephen said, "Lay not this charge against them." Stephen had that peace. Paul had that peace. All of the apostles, apart from John, suffered martyrdom. And this is a great honor to suffer for Christ. And here he's about to be indeed put to death. The Lord has revealed this to him. He says, "My departure is at hand. I'm now ready to be offered, to be, as it were, poured out like a drink offering." And he could say, "I fought a good fight. I have finished my course." Yet he's still got more to run, doesn't he? He wants to see Timothy. We'll think about that tonight. He wants to, there's still a work to be done. You know, although he says he's finished his course, he's fought a good fight. You know, until that final hour, the fight's not over. The race is not run yet. There's more to do. There's more to do for the Lord. Think of it. It's the early church here. It's the fledgling church. The full canon of Scripture has not yet been given. We know it'll be 98 AD when the book of the Revelation is given. Of course, that is the last word, which of course is the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the revelation of John, but it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as we read in Daniel 9, that Christ would seal up Scripture. Nonetheless, the early church is being formed. The Apostle John will be the last apostle. So still a number of years to go, and there's still many things to teach men like Timothy and Titus and Crescens. But sadly, there have been some who've proved to be phonies, like Demas, who has loved this present world. And we must beware. Now this evening we want to look at the verse 9 onward. And as we look at these words, we must think now, the Apostle Paul has to give. He wants to speak to Timothy and others. He has been meeting with them while he's awaiting his death. He is going to instruct them, these church officers and church workers, how they ought to conduct themselves. That's what he's been instructing in 1 and 2 Timothy, and how they are to conduct themselves in the church and what to expect. That's certainly what we've seen, haven't we, in this epistle, what to expect in the last days. And as we've said, in the last days, men shall arise and already have arisen, false teachers, and shall be right up until the very last day. The last days really have to do with this time now, from the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ right up until that final day when he shall come upon the clouds of glory with all the holy angels. These are the last days. You know, God marks time by really two events in history. The coming of Christ, that's what the Old Testament speaks of, until his coming, his advent, and then his second advent. These are the two great events in all history. There's nothing more important in history than Jesus Christ. It is his story. He made the world. He made the heavens. Man fell, but he came to redeem, and he will come to restore, to usher in a new heavens and a new earth wherein shall dwell righteousness. Now we want to engage ourselves with these things here tonight. The time, as we've said, that the Apostle Paul has been given these things to write is somewhere around 66-67 AD. And we have to bear in mind just a few things. At the time of AD 64, the historians will tell you this, that Rome was burnt down. They called it the Insidium Magnum Romae, which means, when we think of that word insidium, we think of an incinerator, the great burning, the great conflagration, magnum meaning great, Romae, the great fire of Rome, perhaps you've heard it said. And the fire began in the merchant shops around Rome's Chariot Stadium at that time of AD 64. And after 6 days, well, the fire was brought under control, but before the damage could be assessed, the fire reignited and burned another 3 days. So for many days it burnt. And in the aftermath, two-thirds of Rome had been destroyed. That's a big fire. Now the fire, the Great Fire of London was a big fire. And in those days they had perhaps more to contain the fire. But here, two-thirds of Rome burnt. And you know, historians, they blamed Rome's infamous emperor, Nero, because it is said that he wanted to raise the city so that he could have a bigger palace. And it was Christians that were accused, however, of starting that fire. But of course, that's untrue. And Christians were sadly persecuted all the more. Nero always hated Christians. I mean, we have that hatred, don't we, even long before, even in the days of Christ, that the world would hate Christians. And, well, Nero used Christians as an excuse. Of course, they didn't set Rome alight. But it is believed by many who have studied these things that Nero was behind it, that he got people to set the marketplaces alight. Well, we know also that it was Nero who ordered the death of the Apostle Paul somewhere around AD 68, perhaps late May, they reckon, of AD 68. And he was put to death. It's believed that he was beheaded. They took him outside, somewhere out of the city, and beheaded him. Well, Paul here writing to Timothy, he says, verse 9, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. So firstly, we see here the urgency and the necessity, or really we could say the importance of Timothy to come to him. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Now we ask why. Well, verse 10 begins with a for. And usually where there's a for, we ask the question, it tells us why. Here's the reason. Because Demas hath forsaken me. Demas was a man who, as we'll see in Colossians, is called a fellow worker, one who worked alongside the Apostle Paul, and Paul would have been teaching him things. After all, Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ, and we're told, aren't we, in Ephesians, that the church is founded on the apostles. And part of their work was to pass on various things to the workers, to the helpers, so that the fledgling church could continue on going, passing on these truths, and the churches would be established in the truth. You know, the church is not just made up of men who somehow think up the truth, but the truth had to be passed on. It's not make it up as you go along. And we carry on, don't we, in the apostolic teaching. We don't make up the rules as we go along, but we seek to follow Scripture. That's how churches go terribly wrong, when they don't follow on in apostolic teaching. We must go on in that same way. We don't make up things as we go along. If it's not in Scripture, we don't follow it. It can't be the truth. The foundation of the church, we're told in Ephesians, is built. The church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. When you build a building, you don't, you know, you carry on building the building. You don't lay down new foundations. The foundation's already there. You don't change them. You don't dig up the foundations. This is the foundation. So the urgency required here, Timothy has to come up. Why Timothy? Well, because we are told, aren't we, that there was none like Timothy. Philippians 2:19, that was of kindred mind as the Apostle Paul. He said to the Philippians, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to send Timotheus shortly unto you," Philippians 2:19, "that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." Timothy was a true servant of the living God, a man after God's own heart who cared for the church and who was willing to lay down his life for the brethren, as was the Apostle Paul. He was of the same mind. What you saw in Paul, you saw in Timothy. "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that is, as a son with the Father, he hath served me in the gospel." That's why Paul here now wants to see Timothy. Because here is a man he could faithfully rely on. Demas has just forsaken him. Demas, because he loved the present world, we're told. He loved this world. And this is why he needs Timothy. Paul did not have the knowledge of all things. Yes, he was given the Holy Spirit to write the scriptures. Of course, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, but he couldn't tell you all things concerning the future. He didn't know about Demas. Just as we don't know about everybody in the church, you have to take people as you find them. And not everybody that says they're a Christian are a Christian. And that causes us, and that ought to make us think, am I really a Christian? Am I looking for those fruits, those evidences in my own life? You know, the psalmist says, "Say unto my soul, thou art my salvation." The true believer asks and wants to know from God, am I truly a child of God? That's what the Christian desires. Because heaven is a reality for him. Hell is a reality. We know these places are real. And we know those that do the word of God go to heaven. It's not that we're saved by our doing, but we do because we are saved. It's a salvation that works. It's not a work salvation, but it's a salvation that works in the soul. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Make the tree good and the fruit will be good." So not everyone that names the name of Christ will be saved. And so he asks here for Timothy, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me." He was relying on the fact that Demas might be around so that he might pass on these things to him. And of course, it's always good to have brethren around to pray for you and to watch for you. But this man Demas has forsaken, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia. Well, just think about this journey for a while. He says to Timothy, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." Ephesus to Troas is about 250 miles. That's a long way, long journey. Now, on the way, he's to pick up his cloak, which is in Troas, as we'll see there. He's to collect the cloak, which is in Troas, and the parchments, and the books. Everything's in Troas. What are they doing there? Well, that's quite possible. We don't know for sure, but it seems, all the best scholars seem to suggest that that's where Paul was arrested. You wouldn't just leave your cloak and your books, would you, in some strange city? It's quite possible that that's where he was arrested, about 250 miles. Now, remember, there's a space of 2 years now between these epistles, and Paul spent 2 years at first under house arrest in Rome. But since then, he has been free, and then he went away and perhaps has done more evangelism in that area of Troas. And remember, as I said, the city of Rome now has been burnt, AD 64. Christians are being heavily persecuted. But friends, that did not stop the Apostle Paul. You know, the more we know from the early part of Acts, the more Christians were persecuted, the more the gospel spread. As people were scattered abroad, we know Peter writes to the Jews. That's why he says to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. Peter, his ministry was to who? To the Jewish Christians. Paul was the apostle, wasn't he, to the Gentile Christians. But he did, nonetheless, we do believe, by the Spirit, write that epistle to the Hebrews. But he doesn't put his name to it. And that is because he was specifically given that responsibility to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Nonetheless, it seems as he's been arrested at Troas, some 250, some say 270 miles by land from Ephesus, and then another 250 miles to Rome. So a long journey he'd have to travel to get to Paul, well over 500 miles. And the cloak is there at Troas. Troas was a chief port in the northwest of Asia Minor, and it prospered during Roman times. It was a free city as early as 188 BC. Well, what are these books? There have been many things written about these books. I believe they are the books of the Bible. I believe they are Scripture. I believe this is what, because Paul has been writing all Scripture, is given by inspiration of God. We think of the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah is sometimes called the Gospel of Isaiah, because as you read the book of Isaiah, it is full of Christ. As you look at so much of the Old Testament, it is full of Christ. So the books and the parchments, perhaps things that Paul had been writing by the Spirit, or things, notes that he had written down, we can't be sure. But certainly amongst this would have been the Scriptures. And these things were dear to the Apostle Paul. And it seems as if he was taken suddenly. That's why the coat is left. That's why the books have been left. Everything has been left behind, suddenly snatched away. And he has been without these things. And this is why he asks Timothy, please bring these things. Winter, he says, do thy diligence to come before winter. It's getting cold. And he would be in a prison, much like a teacup upside down with a hole in the middle. And people would be lower down, very cold in the winter. And what does he desire? Well, friends, he desires the knowledge of the Scriptures. That would warm his soul. And that thick cloak, it would have been this kind of cloak described here, a very thick cloak to keep one's body warm. You know, these are the important things in life, aren't they? We may take a lot of pleasure in a lot of things in life, but these are the most important things. God's Word. Friends, if you've got God's Word, and if you've got some warmth or some comfort, that's enough for this life, isn't it? But what would your choice be out of these two things? Would it be the cloak? Or would it be certainly the books, the parchments? Well, it ought to be the books. It ought to be the Word of God. Don't you agree? As we read here, these are the important things of life. What do we value? I hope these things, the basic things, but man shall not live by bread alone. Every word, however, that comes from the mouth of God. That's what we need, isn't it? Well, Paul, why does he desire these things? Well, to encourage his own heart and to pass on to the others something. He's sent here for others, not just young Timothy, but he wants to see John Mark. And that's encouraging. John Mark, who it seems let him down so many years ago. Remember with his uncle Barnabas, the encourager. What an encourager Barnabas was. And Barnabas wanted to take him along. And there was this great difficulty with Paul and Barnabas because of John Mark. But it seems now John Mark has made good. It was hard for him at first. He went back to mother. That first missionary journey was too much for him. The persecution, the Jews, the threatenings, he saw these things. But he is, it seems, matured in the faith. Well, as we look at these things, we must say it's quite amazing. Here's a man about to face his death. Now, the world would be miserable, wouldn't they? What's the point of living? What's the point of serving the Lord if I'm going to die? Where's this all got me? But not the Apostle Paul. You see, this is genuine faith, isn't it? Here's a man that has been saved. Here's a man that has been translated. Here's a man that sees he's got so much to do. Although he has said he has finished his course, yet we find he still has a work to do. He's got to continue studying the scriptures. He's got to continue teaching others. He's got to pass on. And so we see here Paul right at the very end. He's exercising care, isn't he, for his own soul and for the churches. And friends, this is true for each and every one of us. If we are the Lord's, we've got to live like Paul and we've got to die like Paul. We've got to exercise. Remember what he said to young Timothy? He said, exercise thyself unto godliness. The word literally is the word gymnasize. That's where we get the word. He says, gymnasia. Gymnasize yourself. Exercise yourself to godliness. Timothy, strengthen yourself in the word of God. Timothy, carry on. Press on. You've not finished. You've got to cross the finish line. And there's a work to be done. So long as we're breathing and our heart is pumping, and we can think and we can do for the Lord, we must go on. And really, friends, we're immortal until the Lord calls us home. Think of it, we're immortal. Nobody can kill us until the Lord says that's it. His time, her time is up. And when our time is up, it's up, isn't it? See, Stephen, as he is witnessing there to the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 7, and well, he's pouring his heart. He's preaching to them about Christ in the Old Testament. And he's exhorting those Jews. He's laboring. And who is there standing at the right hand of the majesty of the Father but Jesus Christ, ready to receive him? And that's true for us until we breathe our last. Remember, it's the Lord Jesus who said that he has the keys to death. When he puts the key in, death comes, but he has the keys of life. When that door is shut, when the door of death is opened to us, we enter into his glory. And he will receive his people at last. So Paul is laboring on here. He is finishing his course. Well, he's asked for Timothy, because Timothy is faithful. But Demas, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Well, Thessalonica would now be, and you think about it, Rome was the metropolis of the world at that time. But Thessalonica was always second behind. But now, with Rome having been so much of it burnt, Demas, having loved this present world, goes to Thessalonica, a man of the world. Well, who would have known it? Who would have known that he was a Judas? It suggests here the words, having loved this present world, that he was not a Christian. And I say this because of what John says. Remember what John says. Love not the world. 1 John 2:15. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And here it says of this man Demas, having loved this present world. And if the Apostle Paul says this on authority of the Holy Spirit, it seems to me that he is not a saved man. He loves the world. It's a reminder to each of us. You see, if we've been saved, we don't love the world. There may be things in us that sometimes are drawn to the things of the world. And then we taste and we think, why am I eating this stuff? Why am I drinking this stuff? And it sickens us, doesn't it? You know, we were once, as it were, like the dog going to its vomit, as Peter says, or to the sow, as the pig going to the wallow in the mire. And then we go to the mire, and we go to the vomit, and we taste it, and we start to eat, and then we feel sick, don't we? How can I do this? That's why Paul says in Romans 6, how can we who are dead to sin live any longer unto it? Oh, the corruptions are still there. But when we see sin now displeases us, it used to please us, but it no longer does. When we look at the world and we look at the world's systems and we look at the world's ideologies, we realize that it is an empty vessel. It's like going to a well and you're trying to drink out of it, but there's no water there. There's nothing that can satisfy our souls anymore in this world. Jesus Christ has satisfied our hearts. He has satiated our spirits. The world can't satisfy us anymore. And that's proof you're a Christian, because you have a new nature. Whoever is in Christ is a new creature. All things have passed. Behold, all things are become new. And that's us, isn't it? But not Demas. Demas has loved this, having loved this present world. Oh, he tagged along for a while. But he's loved this present world, especially now. You've seen what it means to be a Christian. Persecution. Paul's execution. And the others. Be warned, friends. Think of Lot. Now, we know Lot was a saved man. And we read there, don't we, how Peter tells us how he vexed his own soul every day. He eventually came out. But it was, as it were, by the skin of his teeth, as the angels pulled him out. But look at Lot's wife. He married, didn't he, into the world. And she turned round and became, as it were, that pillar of salt. God had warned. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Remember Lot's wife. Friends, if we are the Lord's, we don't want to play with sin. Because A, it'll vex our souls if we truly are Christians. And you know what? It might just be that we like Lot's wife, lost. Better to find out now, isn't it? And seek the Lord truly. Look at Demas. He stands out as such a warning to us in Scripture. And who would have known that Demas loved this present world? If you just turn to Colossians 4 and the verse 14, we read here. We read here of Luke, by the way, is with the Apostle Paul here. We read that, don't we, in 2 Timothy 4. Only Luke is with him, but notice in Colossians 4:14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Demas was there with Luke. But here, in Rome, only Luke is left. Who would have thought this? If you look at the end of Colossians 4, in the postscript there, we read, written from Rome to Colossians by Tychicus and Onesimus. These two men had to carry this epistle. Paul has written it, but these two men, Tychicus and Onesimus, are going to carry this epistle to the church at Colossae while Paul is in Rome. Well, this man, Demas, he falls away. He greets the church at Colossae. He does so much for the Apostle Paul. And friends, we should never be surprised. There'll be ministers. There'll be church officers. There'll be those, and we've known people, who have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and have done mighty things for the Lord. And yet they're no more. We read, don't we, in John chapter 6, how many of the disciples followed him no more. Now the word disciple simply means follower. Doesn't mean you're a converted person. We know from John 6, just turn you there, how even those who followed the Lord Jesus Christ and seemed that they were Christians. But notice, I'll read from verse 54 of John 6. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, and even he shall live by me. This is that bread, and he's speaking of himself, the Lord Jesus, which came down from heaven, not as your father did eat manna, and were dead, and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What? And if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew that from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore, I said unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. Now notice, from that time many of his disciples went back, and walked no more with him. The word disciple simply means a follower. Many of these people walk no more with him. You see, the Lord Jesus said, it is the Spirit that giveth life. If we're born again, we, as he said, my words are spirit. If we're born again, we receive Christ's word. These people said, this is a hard saying. How can we eat his flesh? How can we drink his blood? But of course, he was speaking of spiritual things. Partaking of him as we come around the Lord's table, what are we doing? We're partaking in that way of what Christ has done for us. We believe that he, in his body, lived for us. He obeyed all of God's commandments in his body so that we're saved by him, by his life. God gives us a righteousness. In our body, all we've done is sin. And in the shedding of his blood, because he bore our sin, we're saved. You see, when we, as it were, we partake in the Lord's Supper, and we think of his death, of his body, and we think of his blood shed for us, we partake of him. These people were saying, this is ridiculous. How can we eat? He said, I am the manna that has come from heaven. Your fathers ate manna 40 years in the wilderness, but I am that bread which has come from heaven. I am the one that has come to give people not just life here, an abundant life, but eternal life and glory. But men wouldn't receive it. How is it you and I receive? He says, my words are spirit. You only receive them if you're born of the Spirit. As he said, no man can come to me except it were given him. And he said, verse 65, therefore I say unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. My friend, you cannot persuade a single person to become a Christian. You cannot make a person a Christian. It is the new birth. It is the person that is born again. The people that are not born again won't receive the truth. Demas was a lost man. And what has the Lord Jesus Christ said? All that the Father gives shall not be lost. All that come unto me shall never be lost. If you notice in verse 44 of John 6, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Now notice, and I will raise him up at the last day. So all that come to Christ will never be lost. They'll all be saved, and Christ will raise him up at the last day. He'll say, come forth, just as he said to us spiritually, come forth, we came forth, and we began to live. In Christ, we were born again. There was a time when we were dead. And you know those who he has called, first of all, to spiritual life? He will raise out of the grave to the resurrection of life. And those who have not been called will be raised to the resurrection of damnation. Now, how does that make us feel tonight if we're saved? It makes us feel thankful that it was not of us, that it was entirely of God's grace. And we know, as Paul says, God's grace that was in him is not in vain. And yet he could say, yet I labored more than they, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Any good that I did was all of God. It was all of him. And that's where we're going to keep looking, don't we? To God. He that has begun a good work in you will see it to completion to the day of Jesus Christ. Thank God, while we labor, he labors in us. While we strive, it is him that is constantly working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And yet it never excuses sin, does it, in the life? And yet when we do sin, thank God, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank the Lord for that. Thank the Lord for his mercy. Now, as we look at Demas, he comes as a warning, just as Lot's wife, doesn't he? Remember Lot's wife. Remember Demas. These are two names that really stick out in the Bible. Demas and Lot's wife. It reminds us that grace doesn't run in the family, does it? Lot's wife. Lot's son-in-laws. It is by grace that we're saved, and it's by grace that we've been given faith, and we're kept by the power of God, 1 Peter 1:5, by faith. We're kept by the power of God through faith, even unto the end which is the glory. But Demas, having loved this present world. Well, friends, there are many things that we can say about the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It doesn't mean to say that There are things in the world that sometimes will attract us, but we have to be so careful, don't we? We have to renounce the world and the ways of the world. And we have to, you see, when we're born again, we begin to see that the world really is an empty system. And the world, as Isaiah describes the world, is like the troubled sea that can get no rest. Thessalonica was just another metropolis, like Rome, and it's going to be destroyed. Thessalonica is no more. All the big cities are going to go one day. They're all going to be destroyed. There's only going to be one city, and that's the city of the living God, the city of Zion, the city of Jerusalem, that will come down from heaven, and the whole world will see God's people that did not live for this world, but live for that Jerusalem, which is above, which is the mother of us all. Which world do we love? Do we love this world? Do we love the world to come? I hope we love the world to come, because that's the city of our father Abraham. He looked to God, didn't he? You know, Abraham, we're told, wasn't even looking for Jerusalem. The scriptures say in Hebrews 12 that he looked to God and to that city, which builder and foundation God is the creator of. He didn't look for Jerusalem. We're not looking for an earthly Jerusalem, but we're looking for Jerusalem above. But above all, we're looking for Christ, who is the light of glory. And it was everything. Heaven will not be heaven without Christ, friends. He will be there, which is the light of heaven and the light of glory. Well, someone else, Alexander, verse 14, the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. It's interesting here, isn't it? Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Alexander the coppersmith, he says, did me much evil. It seems from the study of scriptures that this is the same person that was at Ephesus in the tumult there. We read of that in the book of Acts chapter 20 in the verse 33. And who afterward Paul delivered to Satan in 1 Timothy 1 verse 20, where he says to Timothy there, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. It seems that this is the same man who has caused Paul much trouble. These men were excluded from the church, or perhaps were never even in the church. We don't know. But it seems, certainly Dr. John Gill and other faithful commentators point us to this, and there are many other scriptures to look at concerning this, but I think that that is a fair assessment. It's very likely now that he had been lately in Rome, and maybe even causing trouble at the trial. We don't know. He says here, at my first hearing, no man stood with me. At my first, that means my first trial, all forsook me. Well, yeah, well, the going gets tough. Many forsake. And it's interesting how he says here concerning Alexander, the Lord reward him according to his works. But it's interesting where he speaks of Christians in verse 11. Only Luke is with me, take Mark and bring him with me, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I left to Ephesus. And he speaks earlier of how many forsook him. Sorry, later in verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. That's all workers, all supposed Christian workers. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Now that's interesting, isn't it? While he says concerning Alexander, the Lord reward him according to his works, what does he say about Christians? May the Lord not hold it against them. That really is quite humbling, isn't it? It reminds us that, you know, God is very gracious even to his people. Now, I'm sure that all of those who were truly Christians that forsook Paul were very ashamed of themselves. And we thank God that he doesn't requite us according to our failings, does he? Have we not? I'm sure we can say we've not been as faithful as we ought to. And when we've not been faithful, we are ashamed. And we're sorrowful. We think of men who had denied the Lord. Even Peter. Peter had denied the Lord. And yet the Lord is merciful. And it just humbles us, doesn't it? But you see, here's the difference between Alexander and those who forsook Paul. What Alexander meant was for evil. God's people will not mean for evil. It'll be because they're afraid and they're timid. But you know, the Lord can make even the timid brave, the coward brave. What was it that gave Paul confidence at this time? It was the Lord. The Lord came in for him, didn't he, on that ship, on the road, on that wide heaving sea to Rome. He said, the angel of the Lord stood by me. And you know, when we have known one victory to the next by the Lord, how much greater confidence he gives us as we face harder trials. The Lord is very good. But you know, it's like John Mark. He's learned to be strong now. He's learned to be faithful. John Mark's going to come. Bring John Mark with you. John Mark, who forsook the apostle on that first missionary journey. Now he's called up to Rome, where Paul is going to suffer and he's going to be executed. Bring John Mark with you. Oh, my friends, God is able to turn our fear into a deeper faith. Would we serve him? Look what he says. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, although all men forsook me, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Isn't that wonderful? You know, all we need is the Lord. Or we need each other. And it's good to have others with us. And it's a real blessing, isn't it, when we've got Jonathans with us, like Jonathan was there strengthening David. But how much better it is when the Lord is with us. We read of Jonathan that he strengthened David's hand in the Lord. As it were, he put David's hand in the Lord's hand. And that's what we do. That's real fellowship, isn't it? Saying, look, brother, this is what the Lord is able to do. Look, brother, look, sister, this is what the Lord has promised. And the Lord will not forsake his people. He never will. Many were being thrown into Colosseums before the lions. But many were praying, Lord, receive my spirit. And God did receive them. May God give us confidence in the hour of our trial. But what are we doing for the Lord? Let us do great exploits for the Lord, as Jonathan did, and as David did, and as Paul did. And you know, we will receive a reward. That's not what we do it for. We do it for love. Because he first loved us. The world will hate you. The world would despise you. But the Lord Jesus said, blessed are ye when ye suffer for my name's sake. It proves you're a child of God. You don't love this present world as Demas, but you love the world to come. And above all, you love the Savior who will take you to that world. May God help us and God give us all grace through His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.